Thanks, Mike. I just recently saw where The Wizard of Oz is going to celebrate its 80th anniversary this year. So it was released back in August of 1939, and it won 6 Academy Awards that year, and it's still widely considered to be one of the greatest films of all time. And it's a story about young Dorothy and her dog Toto in their journey from Kansas to the land of Oz, where they meet a very interesting set of characters. And there are three main characters that they befriend along the way, and they come to find out that each one is lacking something. Now, I'm going to test you on this morning. I'm going to tell you the character, and you're going to tell me what they lacked. All right? The first one that she meets is the Scarecrow, and he lacks a brain. Right? All right, good. One for one. The second one is the Tin Man, and he lacks a heart. And the third one is the Lion, and he lacks courage. Now, I've always thought that'd be a terrible way to be known, by what you lack. Yet, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we live in a culture today where that's increasingly becoming the case. We live in a culture today where we are becoming known by what we lack. Now, depending on our age and where kind of our season of life, it may be that we lack a GPA, a certain GPA, or it may be that we lack a 401k, or we lack a high enough salary, or we lack experience, or we lack a college degree, or we lack this or we lack that. But each one of us lacks something. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned an author and speaker named Brené Brown, and she's the one who said that we live in a culture of what she calls perceived scarcity. And what that means is that our society is set up in a way, it's structured in such a way that it likes to tell us what we lack, in the ways in which we fall short of its expectations. The first ministry job that I interviewed for was a campus minister position at Virginia Tech in Blacksburg, Virginia. And so I had the initial phone interview, and they really liked me. I was just finishing up. I was going to finish up the master's program there at Lipscomb, and I was beginning to look for a full-time ministry job to take upon graduation, and I had this phone interview, and man, it just went great. And they really liked me, and they really wanted to invite me in for an interview weekend, but they said that they weren't interested in hiring me right now because I lacked a spouse. Okay. That's kind of a deal breaker for them, and I get that. You know, I get that. They just didn't want to hire a single, young, single campus minister. So that's, I lacked something. Well, I did let them know that I was dating this really great girl at the time from Lexington, Kentucky. Her name was Karen, but we were just dating at the time. She was my girlfriend. Well, I got off that phone conversation, and I just thought a lot about it, and I started praying about it, and I came up with this idea. And so I decided to get with Karen, to share with her my idea, and I said, well, Karen, I said, what if I called them back and tried to sell them on this idea that I could come up there for an interview weekend and bring you along as my girlfriend? Not a spouse, but you're my girlfriend. Well, Karen gave me this look that I've seen many times since then, over the last 20 years. And then she said, there's no way I'm going to an interview weekend with you as your girlfriend. Now notice, she did not say that she wouldn't come to the interview weekend with me. She said she would not come as my girlfriend. Aha! I'm slow, but I'm not stupid. So, in a matter of weeks, Karen was my fiance. And 2 weeks after she said yes, we were on a plane for Virginia. I'm preaching a 6-week series this summer that I've titled One Thing. And I think this expression is a very important one for us as disciples of Jesus to hear today, because we live in a world that always says one more thing. Yet the Bible has this very distinct voice that runs throughout its pages that clearly says over and over again, one thing. Not one more thing, just one thing. And we're going to look at 5 passages in the Bible that contain this phrase to see how each one helps to equip us to become what I'm going to call one thing disciples in a one more thing world. And the title of last week's message was One Thing I Ask. That, we took that from Psalm 27, verse 4. David wrote there, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And with this prayer, David was not coming to God to ask him for one more thing. Instead, he was asking him for just one thing. And it was his primary ask. You know, when you pray, do you have a primary ask? You know, it's kind of, you kind of find it to be sort of your go-to ask, you know, something that you pray about every time you talk to the Lord. Well, I suggested last week that David's primary ask was to be in the presence of God. It was for his thoughts and his attention and his desires to all be on the one thing that mattered most to him. His relationship with the Lord. He desired to have this continual sense of being with God. It was his primary ask. It was the one thing I ask. Well, today's message is One Thing You Lack. And it's taken from Mark chapter 10 that Mike read for us earlier. Now, Jesus spoke these words to a nameless man. In Mark 10. And the account of this interaction is also found in Matthew 19 and then also in Luke 18. Matthew tells us that he was young. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. All three say that he was rich. And so he's become, since he doesn't have a name, we're not given a name, he's become known as the rich young ruler. The scene is what scholars have described as a call story. Now, what I mean by that, there's several in the Gospels. Each call story is an instance of when Jesus comes alongside an individual and calls them to follow him. There's several examples of call stories in the Gospel of Mark. We can turn back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 16 through 18, and there Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to follow him. As he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, there he sees Simon and Andrew casting a net in the lake. They were fishermen. He says, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And verse 18 says, "At once they left their nets, left everything behind, followed him." Immediately following that, starting in verse 19, is another call story. It said when he got a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And so these two brothers leave their dad standing there in the boat with the nets and follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we see here, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. In verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. And then here in Mark chapter 10 is another call story, verses 17 through 22. Jesus here calls the rich young ruler to follow him. But in verse 22, we read, "At this, the man's face fell, He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, you need to know this word translated sad is a very strong word, probably better translated grieved. In fact, it's the same word used to describe how Jesus was feeling in the garden when he was sweating drops of blood. So this wasn't an easy decision for the rich young ruler. It's not a quick decision. He wasn't flippant about it. He went away grieved. It's the only call story in the Gospels where the person called responds not by following, but by going away. I've titled this interaction in my Bible up here, "The One Who Said No." And for that reason alone, it's important for us to take a serious look at why this rich young ruler said no to Jesus. You see, if someone says no to Jesus, then they have a reason. Now, on the outside, this man looked completely put together. He's one of those guys, and you know who I'm talking about. You meet a guy or a lady, and they just look like they have it all together. He was rich. He was young. He was a leader. He was successful. He was probably good looking. He probably had a full head of hair. You know, he just looked like he had it all together. But come to find out that he didn't. And we know this because of two reasons. First, if he had it all together, he wouldn't, what Mark tells us happens here, he wouldn't have run up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. People who have it all together don't act like that, especially in front of other people out in public. And second, if he had it all together, he would have never come to Jesus with this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because any devout Jew who had it all together already knew the answer to this question. In fact, it was common for Jewish teachers to pose this question, and the answer was the same across the board: what you must do to inherit eternal life was to obey the law of God and avoid all sin. The rich young ruler knew this. He would have known this answer. So why was he asking Jesus the question? Well, it seems that he realized that perhaps he had enough spiritual perception in his life to realize that something was lacking. For whatever reason, the common answer given didn't satisfy him. So he approaches Jesus with this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now again, remember, he knows the answer. The answer is to keep the commandments. He knows the answer to this question. And we know from what we read further that he believes that he has perfectly done this since he was a young boy. So, in other words, what he's really asking Jesus here is, what else must I do? I know what the common answer to this question is, and I've done it since I was a boy. But even having done all this, I still feel like something's lacking. I feel like something's missing. And so what else is it? What else must I do? Surely there's something else to do. I've done all these things, and I've done them well since I was a young boy. You see, someone who is religious, a religious person whose goal is to be good, and that's their goal, will always wonder if they've done enough. And that's his goal. That's the goal of this man. It's why he calls Jesus good teacher. You see, he sees Jesus as one who he wants to be like, good. He sees him as one who's done everything decently and in order and has checked all of the right boxes. And I love Jesus' response. He answers, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, notice here, Jesus is not saying that he's not good. He doesn't say, "Why are you calling me good when I'm not?" That's not what Jesus says. Instead, he's saying, "Why do you call me good? Why would you just walk up to a human rabbi and call him someone you don't know necessarily and call him good?" You see, Jesus is hinting at a flaw in his thinking. What he's hinting at is being good is a bad goal. Because no one's good except for God alone. So if that's your goal in life, then you're never going to be good enough. So allow the crazy minister to speak into your life today. Stop trying to be good. It's a bad goal. Yet that's the goal of this man. And so because of that, he wants to know what else he can do. He wants to attain this goal. He's attained all these other things in life. But he wants to attain this goal of being good. He sees Jesus as one who's good. And so what else can he do? In fact, in Matthew's account, he asks Jesus, "What do I still lack?" Outwardly, again, he has it all together. He's never lacked anything. He's never lacked anything physically, economically, socially, religiously. He's never lacked a thing. He's been a good boy ever since he was a boy. He's done everything right. Yet to his surprise, he finds himself falling at the feet of this teacher from Nazareth, of all places, and saying to him, "I'm not sure if I've done enough. What else do I need to do?" And he's so sincere and he's so genuine in his request. Look, here's the message. Anyone who counts on what they do to get eternal life will find that no matter what they have done or have accomplished, something is always going to be missing. Because how can anyone ever know whether they're good enough when the standard for good is God? So Jesus says to the man, "Well, you're familiar with the commandments." And the man says, "Well, of course, I've kept all of these since I was a young lad." And then Jesus makes this great statement. It's the statement on our sign here on the wall. He says, "One thing you lack." Oh, it's hard to be told that you lack something. No one likes to be told that they lack in some area in their life. Again, we live in a society that's structured in that way, right? That likes to tell us what we lack. And makes us all feel like we lack something anyway. And here's Jesus. Is he just sort of joining the chorus, telling us about something else that we lack? He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, it's not my personality to question authority. That's just not really in me, especially Jesus. But there seems to be a problem with the math here as I read this. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Then he says, sell everything, give to the poor, follow me. Now, it sounds like three things. So is it one thing or is it three? Well, to understand Jesus' answer, you have to know that he's not answering the man's initial question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not answering that question because there's nothing the rich young ruler can do to inherit eternal life. And here's kind of one of the underlying themes of my series this summer. You see, when our focus is on religion, when our focus is on trying to be good, when our focus is on what I called 2 weeks ago, kind of expecting perfection, then the one thing you lack will always be something you need to do. It's always going to be another action or another deed. There's always going to be something that you lack. However, instead, when our focus is on the gospel or on grace or what I'm calling desiring wholeness, then the one thing you lack is not something you need to do. Instead, it's someone you need to know. The one thing you lack is a person. And so it's not three things. It's only one. Jesus says the one thing you lack is me. One author puts it like this. He says, Jesus is saying to this man, your attachment to your possessions needs to be replaced by an attachment to me. It's as though the man stood there with his hands full of money, and Jesus said, the one thing you lack is to reach out and take my hand. You see, you can summarize this verse by taking the first four words, one thing you lack, and then stick in there an ellipsis, right? Everybody know what an ellipsis is? Just dot, 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 and then end it with me. Meredith, who drew this sign, says, I wish you would have told me that before the sermon, and that would have saved me a lot of time putting all the whole verse up here. Could have just summarized it that way. But that could be summarized that way. One thing you lack, ellipsis, me. And depending on the person, that ellipsis can look different. For this rich young ruler, it was his possessions. But it can be anything that keeps someone from a relationship with Jesus. It can be your intelligence. It can be your career. It can be your lifestyle that you're choosing to live. If someone says no to Jesus, there's a reason. And the ellipsis is the reason. Religion tells us that we lack something. There's something more that we need to do. The gospel's good news. It's a very simple message. We tend to complicate it. The gospel says there's only one thing we lack. And it's the same thing for everyone. The one thing we lack is not something you need to do. Instead, it's someone you need to know. And when you know him, you lack nothing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this message from your word that we're hearing over the course of these weeks this summer of one thing. And Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this call story in the Gospel of Mark that calls this young man to follow you. Father, it's heartbreaking. It breaks my heart when someone chooses not to follow you. There's always a reason. There's always an ellipsis when someone doesn't choose you. So, Father, my prayer today is for anyone in this room who has not chosen you. I pray that they hear your call to come to you. Lord, the world says that we lack this and lack that and lack this, and we're lacking in this way and that way. There's only one thing we lack, and that's you. And when we have you, we have everything. So I pray, Father, that there's somebody here this morning who has holding tightly on to whatever the reason is that they have not chosen you. I pray that they will let go of it and choose you. Thankful, Father, for your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's also this morning someone in the back who's there to pray for you if you have a prayer need this morning. Let's stand together and sing.